But how timely to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and return to our study of this epistle, only to find in verse 20 the Apostle Paul talking about the giving of thanks and thanksgiving. And what a great theme for this holiday weekend. You'll find Ephesians 5 on page 1254. Page 1254. I'd like to begin this morning by telling you about a man. No, I know, it's an older woman who in New York City, in downtown Manhattan, this older woman would sit on a corner, a busy street corner, each day selling pencils for 25 cents apiece. And each day, a young man, businessman, would hurry by and toss a quarter into her hat, and he'd never take a pencil. And he understood that she was there simply for the money, and she needed help. And so he probably wanted to help her out. One day he did what he usually did. He tossed her a quarter, and as he was hurrying on his way, the older woman called out to him and said, "Just a minute, young man." And he returned and said, I know, you're probably wondering why every day I tossed you a quarter and I never take a pencil." And she said, "No, I just wanted you to know that the price has gone up to 50 cents." We want to talk about Thanksgiving, the giving of thanks. Now that's gratitude for you. Our subject this morning is the giving of thanks, and we begin by reading the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians 5 and verse 20. In Ephesians 5:20, Paul says, "You and I should always be giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The first thing I want you to remember about this verse is that it is a follow-up verse to what the apostle has just said in verse 18. Remember, we studied in verse 18 when Paul said, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." One of the ways that you know when a person is filled with the Spirit of God is if he's thankful. A Spirit-filled Christian will be a thankful Christian. Notice also the next verse in verse 19, the verse right before our text in verse 20. Paul says in verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." We mentioned when we studied this that a Spirit-filled Christian will be one who is a singing Christian. But it also follows from that that we'll be a thankful Christian. Many of the songs that we sing, the spiritual songs that Paul mentions there in verse 19, talk about things that God has done for us, that Christ has given to us. And because of that, there's a progression there. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be singing and you'll be teaching your heart the things you need to be thankful for. That is, if you're listening to the right kind of spiritual songs. And so this past Thursday on Thanksgiving, if you couldn't think of anything to be thankful for, you weren't really trying. Most of you know Bunny Miller, who grew up here in our church, Shelley's sister and Lanava's daughter. Russ, her husband, Russ and Bunny at Berean Bible Society, they have the largest office room in the society because they need it. They have, so that's the nerve center of the place. The books go out from there and the searchlight gets addressed and mailed out there. And so much goes on there. And they have a sign up that I really like. It says, "With everything that's going on around here, if you're not confused, you're not trying." And I thought about that when I thought about this subject of Thanksgiving, because if you're not thankful this morning, you're not trying. When you consider all that God has done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes time for us to give thanks to God, we need to do so loudly. And let me explain what I mean by that. How many of you remember years ago the books by the English veterinarian James Herriot? Was that his name? All Things Wise and Wonderful, All Creatures Great and Small. Wonderful books. I read one of them years ago. And he had a fascinating story about two farmers that he went and he treated their cows. And one of them, his medicine helped. And the other one, his medicine didn't do any good. And one morning, this veterinarian was in the local diner having breakfast when in walks one of those two men. The farmer for whom his medicine did not help. Unfortunately, this farmer had a booming voice. And he came up to the vet and said, "Oh, you know, those pills you gave for my cows didn't help a thing. We're absolutely worthless." And in this booing voice, everybody's turning around and, you know, and he's kind of cringing, you know. This is bad for business. Then who walks in a little later? And the other farmer. And he comes in and the medicine did help his cows. But he had this really mealy-mouthed little voice, and he said, "I want to thank you for the medicine you gave for my cows. It really helped, you know." And the veteran said, "What? Speak up. I can't hear you." He wanted everybody to hear. Now, that's more than just a cute story, because it reminds me of what happened. We won't look at it. You know the story. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were arrested and beaten and bloodied and then given to the Philippian jailer. And I am certain that as they were being beaten and the lashes were falling and the blood was flowing, that they cried aloud, they sobbed, they moaned. And I'll bet the prisoners heard that. And then because the jailer had been told these are special prisoners, take really good care of them, he threw them into the dungeon. It says the inner prison. And in that dank, dark walls dripping with mold and excrement on the floor as they lay there in their open wounds, it says they sang praises to God. And it says the prisoners heard that also. Because you see, my dear friends, they had determined, they decided that since the prisoners had heard them moan and cry and sob, they were going to make very sure that they also sang God's praises of thanksgiving loud enough for the prisoners to hear that too. My point to you is there's nothing wrong with sobbing and moaning and crying when you're afflicted. It's normal. It's human. But, dear friends, we need to be as loud in our praises and thanksgiving to God as we are. Because, listen, when people hear God's people grumbling, well, yeah, okay, but let's hear them. Let's make sure they hear us in the giving of thanks also. We can be thankful that we're physically alive. I could take you to a verse in Revelation chapter 6 where it talks about some living creatures who stand before the throne of God, and it says they praise Him, and they thank Him. And I remembered when I studied Revelation, I thought, what are they thanking Him for? These are living creatures that existed from eternity, perhaps. No, they can't be eternal beings. But from way, way back when, and had never fallen, had never sinned. And so they had never gotten saved, never needed to be redeemed. What were they thanking God for? Just the very fact that they exist. And sometimes the world around us is more thankful, the unbelievers, than you and I are. We who should be thankful not only that we've been born again, but that we were born at all. Hold here. Well, you don't even have to hold here. I got the verse up on there unless you want to. We're running out of black magic marker there by time. I asked Lori, one of my BBI students, put that up because since I graded her homework, I knew she had good handwriting, see? And so I asked her to put that up before she left. Look with me a couple pages to your right, four pages to your right, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Page 1262. after you thank God for your physical life, this verse says we need to thank Him for our spiritual life, our eternal life. Colossians 1 and verse 12. In Colossians 1:12, Paul says we should be giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet, and that word means fit. He's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so we see that we need to just thank God that we have eternal life. You and I were unfit for heaven. God had to make us fit for heaven. I hope you understand that this morning. The world about us thinks the opposite. They think you're born into this world heading for heaven, and then you have to do something really bad to get to go to hell. No, no. The Bible teaching is clear. You're born into this world unfit for heaven. And it's being saved. It's trusting Christ as your Savior. That I can say to you on the authority of this verse, God's Word, that you have to be made fit for heaven. And so if you're here this morning and you're thinking that you're automatically fit for heaven, think again. You say, how do I get fit for heaven? Well, look at verse 14. It talks about Christ. The last word of the 13th verse is the word Son with a capital S. So in verse 14, it's talking about Christ, the Son of God, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so that's how we get saved. We trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 says you have to have faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that it paid for all of your sins. Look at the verse that's in between these two verses. Verse 13, it talks about God the Father in verse 12. In verse 13, who delivered us from the power of darkness. And then He translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And when it talks about that, I can't help but think that Paul's making this allusion to the people of Israel, who He delivered out of Egyptian bondage and translated them into the promised land, the kingdom of heaven that will someday be on earth. And remember what the people of Israel did in the wilderness? After that great miraculous act of deliverance at the Red Sea when God parted it, it says they're out in the wilderness murmuring. And you know what that means? Complaining. And that, dear friends, is the absolute opposite of thankfulness, grumbling, ingratitude. And you and I, we read that, oh, tisk, tisk, we say. But before you tisk, tisk, you have to remind yourself, are you thankful? God has translated you. He has delivered you. And sometimes all we have to say about it is a complaint. If you're not saved, I want you to understand something about salvation. It is not a process. It is not a gradual process. When they crossed the Red Sea, God talks about that as being the redemption of the nation, and it was a one-time act. It didn't take days. It didn't take weeks. It didn't take years. It was not a process. It was a one-time thing. We see more evidence of that in the dying thief who died next to the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed on Christ. And Christ said to him, this day you'll be with me in paradise. There wasn't time for a gradual process. There wasn't time for him to get saved if it took any time at all. But he trusted, he believed, and he was saved. You know, there's a wonderful illustration of this that we've brought to your attention before in 1 Kings chapter 6. It talks about when they were constructing Solomon's temple. It says that they didn't bring the stones to the construction site and then take the hammers and the axes and chisel them there. It said that they were chiseled and made ready in another place because God did not want that holy site to be a construction site. He didn't want the sound of work like that to be defiling this place. And my dear friends, heaven is not a construction site. If you die without Christ, if you die unfit for heaven, God's not going to let you in and say, all right, let me work on you a little bit up here. The purpose of heaven is not a construction site. The time to get saved is now. And if you're saved this morning, you should be giving thanks to the Father who made you fit for all of this. I got a feeling that the Colossians were not very thankful. Did you know in the book of Colossians, 6 times Paul tells them, be thankful, be thankful. And it makes you wonder, maybe they weren't being so thankful. Maybe they were, when they were coveting after the ministry of angels, it talks about in chapter 2. And they were coveting after the law that angels delivered to Israel, it says. They weren't satisfied. They're just like Israel out in the wilderness. They got bread, they want flesh. And you and I, we got this, we want that. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. And the Colossians were not thankful. But we should be thankful. Look with me at the next page, Colossians chapter 3. Just a brief moment here. Just a brief word here in verse 13. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Paul says we're to be forbearing one another. Everybody got that? Colossians 3:13. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is love in action. He says it's the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. I submit to you that when Paul says, and be ye thankful, in context here, he's talking about be thankful for other people. Didn't he just finish saying, forbear one another, forgive one another, love one another. You're one body in Christ. And so, he says, be thankful for one another. You know, it's hard to grumble and complain about someone you're thankful for. You just finished, you just bowed your head and said amen, and you prayed and you were thanking God for somebody. That's one of the reasons why Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for leaders in the country. You know, it's hard to criticize someone you're praying for, right? And yet most of us, that's all we do is criticize about our leadership. We're supposed to pray for our leadership. Let the rest of the world criticize them. And that's what we're talking about here also. If you're thankful for other members of the body of Christ, you'll be more forbearing. You'll be more forgiving. Notice the subsequent context of this verse. Look at verse 18, talks to wives. Verse 19, husbands. Verse 20, children. Listen, it'll help you as a wife submit to your husband if you're thankful for your husband. And it'll help you as a husband to love your wife if you thank God for your wife. It'll help you as a child to obey your parents if you're thankful for your parents. Listen, before you complain about your husband, talk to some of the widows in our congregation who would love nothing more than to have a husband to complain about. Talk to some of the widowers. They're not as, you know, generally the ladies outlive us, gentlemen. Not as many of them around. Talk to a widower and complain before you complain about your wife. And he wishes he had a wife to complain about. And children, before you complain about how mean your parents are, think of all the ones who don't have parents. Be thankful for other members of the body of Christ. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, a dozen pages to your right will get you to the book of Hebrews, and then the 13th chapter, page 1304, Hebrews chapter 13. As you know, when you leave Paul's epistles, you leave what's the part of your Bible that's talking about what's going on today. And the part of the Bible that follows Paul's epistles talks about the part of the of history that's going to follow the dispensation of grace, the Great Tribulation. And even in the Great Tribulation, God will expect His people to be thankful. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. In verse 15, speaking of Christ, it says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Just like give thanks always. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks, He says, to His name. My dear friend, if the Great Tribulation Saint, and Vern was talking this morning about how terrible it is, and people who think that you rub shoulders with think they're going to waltz right through it, they got another thing coming. But if he could be thankful, in the midst of the horrors that we read about in the Great Tribulation, if he could be thankful, you can be thankful. Notice he talks about the sacrifice of praise to God and the giving of thanks. You know, in that day, the Antichrist is going to be down at the temple that he has rebuilt for Israel, offering animal sacrifices. And let me tell you, it's going to be so tempting for the average Jew to want to go there and join him. Jews all over the world are going to hear about that, and that which their heart has yearned for all of their lives, those who were devout, those who were Orthodox Jews, a temple wherein we have sacrifices and our religion is returned to them. But the book of Hebrews is written to tell them to resist that temptation. Instead, he says, offer the sacrifice of praise to God and the giving of thanks. You see, that was God's provision for the people of Israel. You remember in Psalm 141, we've looked at it many times. David lifts up his hands and says, you know what? God, accept my thanks. Accept my praise to you, just as if you would a sacrifice. They were only allowed to sacrifice in the temple. And when Daniel was in captivity, he was over there and he couldn't do the sacrifices. So he wouldn't dream of skipping his prayer time, even when they threatened his life over it. David, as he wrote Psalm 141, probably on the lam from one of his enemies. And yet, he knows he cannot. He cannot go to the temple and sacrifice. He says, so God, you're just going to have to accept my sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And that's what they're going to have to do in that day. Notice those words, the first two words in the verse 15, by him let's offer the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it was by the priest that helped you offer. Now it's by Christ that helps you to give this sacrifice. And now, maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, how is praising God, how is that a thanksgiving? I mean, a sacrifice. How is thanking God, how is that a sacrifice? I can understand how sacrificing an animal is a sacrifice. The poor animal sacrifices his life. But even in those days, the person who brought the sacrifice sacrificed something. You know why? Animals cost money. Animals, that's how they gauged wealth. That's how they measured wealth. Abraham was wealthy. He had this many animals. Job, it says, was wealthy. He had this many animals. And when you sacrifice on a regular basis, it costs you money. It was the sacrifice that costs. You say, well, wait a minute. Well, what does it cost us to give thanks to God? How is that a sacrifice? What does it cost us to praise God? You know what it costs? It costs your pride. Because, and maybe you ladies don't understand this, but let me tell you something about us men. Men like to think we're self-made men. Yep, yep, nobody helped us out. We work for everything we got. And that's how they think. Nobody helped me. I worked hard for what I got. I got it. I earned it. It's mine. And for you on Thanksgiving Day to bow your head and give thanks to God for all you got, you're sacrificing that pride. You're saying, I wouldn't have nothing if it weren't for God. You say, well, wait a minute. I worked hard for this. Well, you should have. Paul said you should have. But listen, I can show you other countries on this planet where men work just as hard as you and even harder, and because of the oppressive state of their government, they don't have what you have. I could show you people in this country who work just as hard as you do, but because of misfortunes in their life, illnesses, catastrophic illnesses, chronic illnesses that they can't overcome that sap their finances, they work just as hard as you do, and yet they don't have what you have. And so you look and say, well, I worked for it. I earned it. Yes, you did, but you better thank God for it. I can't understand it, dear friends, but I know in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul takes the simplest thing. He says, food. He says, a couple times, he says, be thankful for it. It's created to be received with thanksgiving. And yet Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. I can't understand it. I can't explain it. I only know God says it. He says, you got to work for it. But then once you do, you better thank God for it. And that's what we're talking about here this morning. Yes, as a grace believer, we need to be thankful for these things. The world, they, you know, they're like the guys in our scripture reading this morning. They thank the net. The world thanks their job. Yeah, I got a good job. I got a good boss. Did you ever notice that's what Ebenezer Scrooge is all about? Did you ever notice it's like at the end you're just thankful to the boss who provides all this stuff? No, we're thankful to God. Back when I was in the Catholic Church, they had a saint for everything. Saint so-and-so is the saint of such-and-such. And Saint so-and-so is the saint of such-and-such. And you know what? When such-and-such was going pretty good, who did you thank? The saint of such-and-such. That verse says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what this will do if you're thankful to God? Do you remember that phrase back in the Reagan administration called trickle-down economics? That was the idea of you favor business and you favor commerce and stuff like that and favor the people who are in the positions of employer, that it'll trickle down to the employees. And it should. But the idea there is the same thing here. A person who's thankful to God is going to be thankful to other people. It's going to trickle down to them. If you meet someone who's not thankful to you, or they're not thankful to their parents or to their spouse, listen, the odds are pretty good they're not thankful to God either. I mean, even a dog licks the hand that feeds it. Probably because it smells like dog food. You just fed it. You know? Look with me at Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Let's look at that thing we talked about. Page 908. Right after the big book of Ezekiel, Daniel, then followed Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Daniel 6, that's on page 908. In the bulletin, we entitled this message, one word, always, ? Because Paul says, giving thanks always. And you say, always? I always have to be thankful? Well, that's what he says. Spurgeon, I was reading his sermon on Ephesians 5:20. Spurgeon says, I'm thankful for snowstorms. And if you know his personal history, if you've ever read his testimony, he was a great English preacher of the past century before last. And one day when he was a boy, about a teenage boy, there was a blizzard in London, and his family couldn't get to whatever church they normally went to. He didn't say, at least not that I've ever read. So he himself went out just to the closest church, which was a little broken-down Methodist church. And because of the storm, there was just a few people that were there, and the preacher didn't even make it. So some guy got up and just babbled a few little words, but he talked about Christ. And he talked about being saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon got saved that day, and he said, I'm thankful for blizzards. I'm thankful for snowstorms. I wouldn't be here. I've told you the story, but it bears repeating, about Matthew Henry. The day he got robbed, he sat down and he wrote these words. He says, I'm thankful I was never robbed before. He says, I'm thankful even though they took my wallet, they didn't take my life. He says, I'm thankful that even though they took everything I had, it wasn't much. And now listen to this. He said, finally, he says, I'm thankful that it was I who got robbed and not I who did the robbing. If you want to, you can thank God always. If you put a little, it takes a little effort. I wouldn't have thought of those things right off the bat, did you? I'd have been too busy calling the police to report the Visa cards get canceled and stuff like that. Here in Daniel 6, the king has made a decree. Remember it? Here he's made a decree that nobody can pray to any other god except him. You know, they consider themselves gods, those kings. And in verse 10 of chapter 6 of Daniel, it says, when Daniel knew that the writing, the decree was signed, he gave up on prayer. Is that what it says? He went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, just like the law of Moses instructed that when they prayed, they had to pray toward Jerusalem. It says he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, just like he always did, as he did aforetime. He wasn't trying to thumb his nose in the face of the law. He just did what he normally did. He thanked God. Now, how many of you think he thanked God for the order that had just been written? I don't think so. I think he was thanking God in spite of the order that had just been written. And that's not only scriptural, that's Pauline. in the book of Acts chapter 27, it talks about the Apostle Paul on a ship in a great storm. And it says that as the ship's heaving and pitching and forth, he says, let's have a little bite to eat. And it says he gave thanks for the food before. And listen, he wasn't thanking God for the storm. He was thanking God in spite of the storm. I don't expect you to be thanking God for your cancer or for Nicole for her MS or whatever it is. I'm not thanking God for my asthma. But you can thank God in spite of these things. The Bible is chock full of people who thank God when it looked like there was nothing to thank God for. You read the second chapter of the book of Jonah. Jonah gets swallowed by the whale, and rather than complain about it, it says he's thankful. He talks about crying unto God with the voice of thanksgiving. I know what I'd be crying if I were in the belly of a whale. Get me out of here! He's being thankful. You'd have to even be thankful. You had a clear mind to think. There's a historical record of a guy who fell off a whaling ship, got swallowed, woke up inside in a belly of a whale. He'd been swallowed whole, didn't get chewed on the way down. And as soon as he realized where he was, the horror of the situation just overcame him. You know, they're air breathers. He wasn't drowning. And he went mad. A couple days later, his whaling ship harpooned the whale. Pulled him in, let him out. It was like 2 weeks before he got enough sanity. He's babbling like a madman. You would be too. But Jonah's just sitting there giving thanks to God. When it looked like there was nothing else to be thankful for. The Lord's looking out at 4,000 or 5,000 people that need feeding, and he looks down at a few loaves and fishes. And he gives thanks. The Lord comes to the grave of Lazarus, who's dead for 4 days, his beloved friend, and he gives thanks. You say, he knew he was about to feed the people and he knew he was about to raise Lazarus. Yeah, but you know what? You read the account of the Last Supper, and it says, when he gave thanks, he broke the bread. When he gave thanks, he distributed the cup. And you know what? There was no delivering him from the cross. And he knew there wouldn't be. He went there and he was willing to suffer and die because he knew it would be for other people. If you want to know why and how you can face the obstacles and problems that come your way, the book of Romans is very clear on this. Your attitude is, I'm doing it for other people. The reason God allows you to suffer, the reason he leaves you here in order to and leaves you subject to disease and crime and rape and murder, it's because he needs somebody here to tell other people about him and to share this blessed truth. And so you can do what the Lord said. You can thank God for those things because you know you'll be alive one more day to help things out. Spurgeon says that in Augustine's day, one of the earliest saints in the body of Christ, I hope he was in the body of Christ, he said in Augustine's day, one Christian would never meet another Christian before they parted, they would say, Deo gratias. You know what Deo gratias is in Latin? Thanks be to God. Gratias, thanks. Deo, God. And it didn't matter if their conversation when they met was to talk about the latest one of their loved ones who'd been fed to the lions, they still parted company and said, thanks be to God. It didn't matter if the conversation they had between them was a conversation of the latest saint to go astray and depart from the flock. They still parted ways saying, Deo gratias. It didn't matter if they talked about the latest heresy that sprang up in the middle of them. They still said, thanks be to God. We need to take the attitude of Job who said, the Lord's given, the Lord's taken away, and everybody knows that. But then Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. See, they always quote that. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, what are you going to do about it? The Bible tells you what to do about it. You thank God for it. That's tough. But if you're thankful for nothing else, you know, the lousy parts of your life make the rest of it seem pretty good, doesn't it? You know, I've told you before that you go to the jeweler, he puts his diamonds against the black background. Why is that?
because it takes the black background to bring out the glory of the brightness of the jewel. And it's against the black background of your life and all the lousy things that happen that make you really appreciate the good things. At least they should. It's like people in Hawaii. You think they like it? You think they appreciate a nice day over there? Are you kidding? Now, you go to Seattle. I knew somebody who lived in Seattle. She said when the you know, it's so rainy there, any day the sun shines, she said, people blow off work. Just call in sick. Sorry. Not coming in today. Those people appreciate a good day. Why? Because they got the background of such lousy days. Makes you appreciate it. Look with me at the book of Esther, chapter 2. To your left, a few books, page 560. Esther, chapter 2. Paul says to be thankful to God, not to yourself, and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's it mean to be thankful in the name of Christ? Well, you can start by thanking God for all that God's done for you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the cribs things? How's it going? He's crucified you, raised you, indwelt you, baptized you, and sealed you. Cribs. That's how you remember all that stuff. Did I get that right? Crucified, raised, indwelt. Baptized and sealed. I think so. That's plenty to be thankful for. Listen, Americans ought to be the most thankful people on earth. Christian Americans ought to be the most thankful people among the thankful people. And grace-believing Christian Americans ought to be the thankfulest people of all. I got a letter from somebody overseas, a grace church in one of our missions, begging. Is there some way where you can find for us to come over here? We'll come over there and we'll, in your country, we'll do anything. We'll work as maids. We'll work as gardeners. Just can you get us over here? Grace-believing Christians would just die to be here. In the name of, what does it mean in the name, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at Esther 2 and verse 21. This is Esther 2 and verse 21. In those days, it says, while Mordecai is the hero, one of the heroes of the story. That's Esther's Uncle Morty. And in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Big Fan and Teresh, I love those names. Oh, he's so cute. Let's name him Big Fan. of those which kept the door were wroth. They were angry, and they were angry at the king. And they sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus, and the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it to Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out, therefore they were both hung on a tree. You didn't mess around with a king in those days. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. And if you know the story, you know that came in handy because later on the king read about Mordecai's good deed and it helped him out. But look at verse 22. Mordecai hears about this plot, tells his niece, Queen Esther, and Esther tells the king about it. But you know what Esther could have done? Esther could have just said, hey, king, old buddy, beloved husband, I heard about this plot on your life. And these two are involved, and she could have took all the credit. She could have took all the credit for this, but she didn't do that, did she? It says she certified it in Mordecai's name. She made sure that the credit went to where it was supposed to go. That's what we're talking about when it says give thanks unto God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have something to be thankful for, you need to thank God a lot out loud. You have to give Him His due. You got to give Him His props. Hasn't He earned it? I think a few years ago, my old Mitsubishi died, was on its last legs, my truck, my work truck for painting, and I was praying for a new truck. Not a new truck. A new truck would be filled with paint all over it in no time with me. I was looking for a new used truck, and I was praying for a new used truck, and the Lord led me to an excellent deal. I mean, this thing was dirt cheap, and the guy didn't know what he had, and he'd been trying to sell it, and he just couldn't. And I bought the thing, but I made sure, I was talking to an unbeliever one time, I said, the Lord blessed me with a truck. Because you have to give credit where credit is due. Most men, you know, yeah, I was a wheeler and dealer, you know, and sure, I got the best deal, and I thought, you know. No. You give credit where, that's what we're talking about here. She credited Mordecai. You got to give credit where credit is due. Look with me at one more verse in Genesis 20. Genesis chapter 20. There's a story here that so illustrates grace and how God deals with you. Genesis chapter 20, you probably know the story. I've taught this many times in the going on 24 years here, starting in February. What do you know? going on the quarter century mark. Genesis chapter 20, and beginning in verse 1, you know this story. Page 30 in the Schofield, Genesis 20, verse 1, says, Abraham journeyed from there toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art a dead man. You're a walking dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, are you going to slay a righteous nation? He said in verse 5, didn't he say unto me, she is my sister? And she, even herself, said, he's my brother. Abimelech said, in the integrity of my heart, and in the innocency of my hands have I done this. And in verse 6, God said to him, yeah, you're right. I know. I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for that's why I withheld you from sinning against me. God is able to work in someone's life, and they don't even know it. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore, God tells him what to do. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he's a prophet, and he'll pray for you, and you'll live. Otherwise, he's going to die. And if you restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Now you think about that. Pastor Stam wrote an article on this years ago. Guilty Abraham is going to pray for innocent Abimelech. Think about that. Why is that? Because guilty Abraham was a believer in God. Guilty Abraham was the recipient of unconditional promises of blessing from God, and God was on his side no matter what. And you know what? The book of Romans chapter 4 says you're the spiritual seed of Abraham. You have unconditional promises. You have unconditional blessings. God's on your side no matter what. And now you ought not to do what Abraham did. Abraham was clearly wrong for what he did. You ought not to presume on God's grace. But what a blessing. God is on your side. Turn two pages. Give me one more verse in chapter 24 and verse 1. Chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, Abraham was old and stricken in age. But look at the rest of that verse in verse 1. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. It wasn't like Israel. You're good, you get blessed. You're bad, you get cursed. He says, he's lying about his wife. And yet it says God blessed him in all things. That's how he's blessed you. This is Pauline. You read the book of 1 Corinthians. The most carnal, ungodly, nasty church Paul wrote to. And what does he tell him in verse 1 of or chapter 2, verse 2 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians? He calls them saints. And then he talks about how they had came behind in no spiritual gift, no blessing. God poured out his blessing on the Corinthians. Why? Because they earned it? No, dear friends. Because they were the objects of his grace. They were the objects of his unconditional blessing. And God had a job to do. He wanted the Jews next door and the church next door to hear the testimony there. And he looked at the Corinthian church and said, well, there's not much testimony there to give them. They're so sinful. So he gave them these gifts to accomplish a purpose over there. That's what he's done for you. He didn't give... Listen, if you're here this morning and you're a recipient of God's grace, he didn't give it to you so you can just bask in the glow of it. He gave it to you to accomplish something for it in this lifetime. And that's what it's there for. And that's why he gives it to you unconditionally. God's counting on you, dear friends. I hope you know then, in closing, that you need to be a thankful people. You're never too old to give thanks. I hear Michael Jordan retired for the third time. Yeah, we'll believe it when we see it. 40 years old, you're too old to play basketball, but you know what? You never get too old to give thanks. You know, even in golf, they have a senior tour, but even someday you get too old to play golf. You never get too old to give thanks. You don't have to be eloquent to give thanks, like Thornton when he gives thanks. And he's got good with words and stuff. You know, you don't have to be rich to give thanks. You don't have to be healthy to give thanks. Spurgeon talks about, he said in London, he says, there are ladies on beds of affliction who haven't seen the light of day for years, and yet when you go to visit them, their testimony for the grace of God is so radiant that they get more people and led to the Lord than most pulpits bring. Gratitude can do that. Being a thankful person can do that. So give thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you now for your blessings. We think of our all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ that you've blessed us with in advance, unconditionally. And then you say over and over in your epistles, walk worthy of it. What a great challenge